Thank you, Brother Thomas and team, for your always inspiring leading and worship. And it's good to be back here again today and to see you all. I don't know how you can keep track of all the different people that stand up here over the course of the weeks, but you obviously have good memories. And it's wonderful to be back again. Before I begin, I want to tell you that we have five children, and they were all raised pretty much in Taiwan. And living in Taiwan, they picked up a part of Chinese culture that was very important, and that is always show respect to your parents, right? And especially at birthday times and Father's Days, you always want to give them letters of great endearment and how much, Father, I love you, and so on and so forth. Sometimes it isn't that way, and some of the kids like to play funny jokes. This one is a real winner. I've got some real winners in my group, but this one I got on my birthday in June from my beloved daughter, who was made in Taiwan, born in Taiwan, and proud of her heritage. So she sent me this lovely card. I thought you might appreciate this, and maybe you kids can give it to your grandparents someday, if you can find it. And it's a picture of the great redwoods of California. Well, then it says, birthdays always remind me of the giant redwoods on the West Coast. The way they stand tall and proud year after year, and I'm thinking, well, this is very complimentary to your father. Century after century, their majestic beauty never fails to take my breath away. Now, where do you go from here? Thank you for planting them. Did you get that one? Thank you for planting them. Happy birthday. They have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, as apparently you have. And so thank you for being there hundreds of years ago to plant them. Well, anyway, some people break out into a wild laugh, but you're more reserved. I don't know how much you were paying attention to the text that were read before you this morning, but one of them probably struck you as being rather strange. And it talked about, it was found in Psalm 68. Anybody remember what you just read? Strange verse. Beware of what? Okay, well, I'll have to jog your memory. I've read the Psalms through many, many times, but this time I spotted something a few months back. I thought, that's a fascinating verse. And I like to find sometimes strange verses and then try to unpack them and think, why is that verse in the scripture? And let me read it for you again. It's found in Psalm 68. And I hope you have your Bibles, because I want to refer back to this strange verse. Psalm 68. Listen to what it says. And ask yourself, what does it mean? It says, rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute, and scatter the people who delight in war. How many would like to try to unpack that verse? Let's pray. Father, open now our hearts and our minds to the beauty, the depth, and the breadth of your word, that we might find edification, conviction, and growth. Through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. I cannot continue because I don't have a pointer. Without the pointer, you won't appreciate what I'm going to say. Do we have a pointer for this morning? And maybe you can throw the first PowerPoint up on the screen at the same time. Sorry, I didn't recognize that earlier. Yes, and have we lost it? Or can you control it from back there? Okay, until you find one, just kindly put on the next slide, please. I will never forget the trip that we made, our first safari into the Serengeti of northern Tanzania, the year was 1983. And if you can't recognize it, that person looking out the window is my wife, and the one with the camera stuck to his face, that's me. It was way back in the 1980s when my sister was living there. And as we were roaming through the great Serengetis looking for wild animals, there were several other vans that were also behind us, tourist vans, viewing the animals. And suddenly, to my amazement, to our amazement, we saw a woman in the van behind actually jump out of the van and start walking across the field. About the dumbest thing you could have ever done. She was a German, and so was her husband, we found out. And her husband, she said, had been taking just too many pictures. This was before digital, of course. And they had a big fight. And she got so mad at her husband, she jumped out of the Jeep, and she started marching across the field right into the face of danger. Germans, you know, can sometimes have tempers. Nobody else does, but Germans do. So they had a big squabble. We thought, she didn't seem to be aware of nor care for the fact that hiding in the reeds out there were animals, specifically some lions. And the people started screaming at her and shouting at her to get back in and get back in to the Jeep, but she was bent on getting away from her husband. All dangers cast aside. I never forgot that sight. I wish I would have taken a picture of it, but I didn't. Psalm 68:30 says, "Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds." What could that possibly mean? Did we ever find the pointer? No pointer, huh? Okay, I'll have to tell you when to flip over then to the next one. Sorry about that. Perhaps most, hopefully all of us can say, well, there was a time when I met the Lord. There was a time when I accepted Jesus. There was a time when I was baptized. I've been going to youth groups. I go to home groups. I go to Bible studies. I go to Sunday school. I go to church. I read the Bible. I pray daily. I do all the right things. But the Bible adds something to what we just said, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. The theme of the Bible, the emphasis of Jesus' teachings, is not so much about what we are saying and what we are doing, not so much about the external that other people can see, but what's on the inside. What's on the internal side? What are the thoughts that we think? What are the attitudes that we have? What are the prejudices that we possess? You see, all of us can be like that German woman, marching across the field, unaware of the dangers that are lurking around for us in the reeds because we can't see them, or at least we're not willing to think about them because of other reasons. And so she charged right into the danger. And Psalm 68:30 also says, in dwelling among the reeds, it talks about the herds of bulls and the calves of the people. The herds of the bulls and the calves of the people. Could we get the next one, please? Well, I guess we're one behind, but anyway, an example of a couple of lovely, could we back up just for a second? Because hopefully someday you'll have a chance to do a safari in Africa, and you will encounter these kind of lovable creatures. Lovable if you keep a safe distance, right? Now, it talks about the herd of bulls among the calves. Could we have the next one, please? I missed some good shots, but when you look at these young lions, they're young, they're cute, they're beautiful, they're cuddly. And if they were all by themselves, you might be tempted to pick one up and maybe give it a hug. You might think it would be a good idea to feed it if you were stupid. Because wherever there are young calves and babies, the mothers and the fathers are going to be close by. And that's what the verse is saying, the herds of bulls. Don't worry about the calves so much, except that where there is a calf, there is a bull. That's common safari African folk understanding. Where there is a calf, there is a bull, and that's what the psalmist is talking about. And you would be stupid if you tried to feed one of those calves. Last month, for example, I was interested in an article in the Atlanta Journal. There was a game preservation down in South Africa, and three illegal poachers, driven by greed and profit and looking for rhinoceros horns, and illegal poaching in Africa is a major, major threat to all the wildlife of Africa. It's really tragic, the hundreds of elephants that are being slaughtered daily, and the rhino horns, et cetera, et cetera. They're disappearing. And you'll now hear on the radio in America, I heard one again this morning, funding African preservation of animal drives because they are disappearing. But anyway, what they found in that game reservation in South Africa were the bones and the skulls of three men, poachers, illegally going in and doing what they shouldn't have been done, unaware of the beasts, obviously lions, hiding in their midst, who hit him full force and they never knew what hit him. And all that was left, according to the AJC a couple of weeks ago, was the bones picked clean by the beasts among the reeds. Rather gross, but it's a fact. Now, Psalm 68, 30 says, rebuke the beasts among the reeds. Are they saying, shout to the lions or run away from the tigers? No, they're not really saying that. You don't want to take it overly literally. What they are saying is that the beasts can be a symbol of something far more potent. They can be a symbol of that which can destroy you, or that which can slowly, slowly take away your salvation and destroy your walk with the Lord, and you may not even be aware that they're there. For example, they're hidden. Like our thought processes are known to no one else. Like our personal temptations are known to no one else. Like the things that we think are known to nobody else. The alcohol, the smoking, the opioids, the drug addictions, the cybersex, the pornography, maybe even the desire to gossip and slander. Nobody else knows what I do, but I know. I'm aware of it. And even the simple sins have the potential of eventually trapping us. And we are destroyed. My wife and I like to watch old movies on Friday nights. And about a month ago, we watched a movie by one of my old favorites. Has anybody ever heard of the movie star Judy Garland? No, it's a different generation. Wizard of Oz, one of the great movies from Hollywood, was 1939, Wizard of Oz, played by a young teenage girl, Judy Garland, who I really appreciate because she came from northern Minnesota, where I was. But anyway, Judy Garland in the 50s was one of the most fabulously famous, wealthy, successful movie actresses in all of Hollywood. She was on top of the heap. And Judy Garland, who left northern Minnesota as a young child and moved to Hollywood. Judy Garland, in her 27 years of marriage, burned through five husbands. But that wasn't her main problem. Judy had a bigger problem. She was constantly battling with self-image and self-esteem. You see, she was wildly successful. But the movie executives who called all the shots constantly ridiculed her and criticized her. Because if you look at her, she wasn't stunningly beautiful. She was someone on the plain side. And she was only 4 feet 11. And she had a fantastic voice. But to the big Hollywood moguls of Hollywood. She didn't quite have what it took. She wasn't good enough. She didn't have the right height. She didn't have the right face. She didn't have the attractiveness. She had the acting skills, the singing skills, but it wasn't enough. And gradually that criticism, gradually that judgment wore her down. And on June 22nd, the day of my birthday, 1969, at the age of 47, it was listed as an accident. She died of obituate barbiturates, and she died of an overdose. Of a barbiturate overdose that was not an accident. And it wasn't the drug that killed her. What killed her? The constant attacks at her self-esteem, at her self-image, until one day she couldn't take it anymore, and she ended her life, as many famous people have done. They can't take it anymore, and she took her life. I think there's a parallel between that and the stark increase of teenage suicides in the last decade, especially since the advent of the social media. The social media that was supposed to make interconnecting with others such a joyful experience. And we forget that we live in a world that is filled with criticism that cuts us to pieces, shaming that hurts us, condemning that kills us, not knowing that when we are doing this to others, we are also doing it to ourselves. And it's so sad because I like to read these stories because they are sad. So many communication experts are telling us, as you probably know nowadays, that the social paradise that was offered us by Microsoft and Apple and Steve Jobs and everybody else, this social paradise was going to be the new explosion of interconnectedness around the world. And even again a few days ago, another commentary on the web stating that, in fact, it has basically become a cesspool. A vile language, a cesspool of destructive attacks, a cesspool of obscene behavior, where not the best comes out in us, but the worst. And we engage in destroying one another. I like to listen to NPR podcasts, and I listened to one last week as I was doing my walking and exercising. And the podcast, which appeared on TED Talk, was called Why Do We Hate? Why do we hate? And the guy giving the TED Talk has his own blog site. And the blog site, interestingly enough, is called Conversations with People Who Hate Me. How many would like to get involved in a blog site like that? You probably never heard of it before. I haven't either. Conversations with People Who Hate Me. So they were interviewing him after the TED Talk. Why would you do that? Why would you want to connect with people who rip you to shreds because they don't agree with you, who attack you, who mock you, who try to destroy? Why would you want to contact them? And he says, because I've got to find out how we can build bridges of understanding. And he said, though some people I contact will not talk to me, others do. And as I begin to understand that person as a human being, and they see me as a human being, not an object to vilify, he said, I begin to ask, why did you do that? And I discovered because they themselves live with so much pain, so much hurt, so much brokenness, so much inner anger, and the only thing they can do is lash out at others as a form of revenge for the way they act and feel themselves. Make sense? I think it does. We read another strange text this morning from Deuteronomy 17. I'm going to go back and listen to this. This is very interesting. You might see no connection with the beast among the reeds, but listen to what's going on in this passage. It's another one I just discovered recently. Deuteronomy 17. Can we have the next slide, please? I think it's, we're going to have to scroll through one by one. The context is this. Israel is saying to Moses, we want a king. Because everybody else has kings. They're not saying it to Moses, they're saying it to Samuel, but Moses has recorded the story. We want to be just like everybody else. We want a king. We don't want you, God, alone to be our ruler. We want an earthly king. And so Moses is predicting what's going to happen. He says, when you get to the promised land that the Lord your God has given you, and when you say, let us say a king over us, in the essence, okay, God will let you have a king. But then he lists three things. I call them hidden beasts. Three things that could very well destroy you. Listen to what they are, because they're kind of hidden in the passage. Here's what he says. He said, the king must not acquire a great number of horses for himself or go to Egypt in order to get more horses. Moreover, you must not take many wives. He must not take many wives. And his heart must not be led away by large amounts of silver and gold. Can we have the next point, please? And the next one. This is going to be a little bit awkward. And the next one. We want a king like all the other nations. And so Moses says, and here's three things to watch out for. Three beasts, I call them, hidden among the reeds. The first one, can we have all three, please? He warns them of what one person said was the gold, the glory, and the girls. Don't accumulate great amounts of money. Don't think about gaining more horses, which in those days were military machines, to gain power. And don't get messed up with girls that don't belong to you. I call it power of fortune, the power of fame, the power of females. All three of them wrapped into that text. Now, what does it mean? Think about this. Here's a very famous Old Testament king. He's a man widely acknowledged as the most famous king Israel ever had. He's considered a spiritual giant. He's considered the king that God loved. Who am I talking about? Who is this king? Okay, one person said David. Good for you. We have one Bible scholar in our midst. David, King David. David, the little shepherd boy who with three small stones walks up to a mighty giant named Goliath and kills him with a slingshot at his stones. Young David, the shepherd boy, who knew no fear. And then we come to another David, a David who could not slay the beast within him. And the story is found on the next slide in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I've just got the first few verses here. Follow with me on the screen, because in this story, we have some powerful examples of what Psalm 68 is talking about. Notice the step by step by step into destruction. And it says in verse 1, 2 Samuel 11, in the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, his commander-in-chief, and his servants, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened late one afternoon, just by coincidence. David arose from his couch. He was walking on the roof of the king's house. He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and she was very beautiful. And number 3, and David sent and inquired. And they knew who she was. The one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her. Simple story. Three beasts that defeated David. Can we have the next one, please? And the first step after that. What's the first thing that happened? Verse 1. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. You ever notice how much easier it is to get into trouble if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time doing what you shouldn't be doing? David was supposed to be out with his warriors. He was supposed to be leading them in battle. But you know, David now had fame. He had fortune. He had it all. I mean, after all, I'm going to take a break. I don't need to do this. I'll take a break. I'll go and do something that's lots of fun. Nothing wrong can go happen to me. And so it says, when the kings all went out to war, David didn't. David stayed home and took a nice nap on the roof of his house, his palace. When the kings go off to war, David sent the commanding general, but he says, I'm not going. And idle hands is the devil's workshop. He could have been out helping. He had the gold. He could afford to do whatever he wanted to do. But there was one thing he didn't have. That attractive girl that he just spotted. Number two. And it says, and he saw from the roof. Now, to make it clear, seeing something is not sin. Okay? The fact that he's walking on the roof and he sees a woman bathing in the house next door, that's not a sin. Not yet, anyway. It depends on how you respond to it. Martin Luther said once, and I love this phrase, he says, you know, temptations are like birds flying over your head. You can't stop them. They come and they go. But you can stop them from building nests in your hair. Unless you're like some of us who don't have any hair left. You can stop them from building nests. What does that mean? You invite them to come and settle in on your head. And that's what David did. You see, what he saw now was not just a question of lust and a shapely woman. He was motivated by something more. It was called greed. He wanted to have something that did not belong to him and should not belong to him. She represented something he did not have, but he sure wanted it. Even though he didn't need it. Something that we all struggle with. And that desire ended up destroying him. It was a desire that we all struggle with. A desire that says, I want more, more, more. I want more, more, more. Instead of listening to that other voice that says, enough, enough, enough. Enough, enough, enough. David didn't listen to that voice. He didn't listen, and the beast won, and what pain it caused. Number three, could we flip over to the next one, please? Here's a couple of verses I just spotted recently. The next one, the next verse, I'm sorry, next slide. I call them the saddest verses in the Bible. The first verse says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh, who was one of the great evil kings of Judah, and to his people, but they paid no attention. Let's read that first verse together. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. They were God's people, but they didn't care to listen. And as a result, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the armies of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him in chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And they were defeated by their indifference. And in Hosea 11, I was reading just last week, a beautiful passage. Let's read it together, that Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, let's read if you can see it. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And the more they were called, the more they went away. And they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning idols, offerings to the idols. The more God reached out to love them, the more they turned their backs and they said, I don't need you. I prefer to do my own thing my way. None of us ever struggle with that, I'm sure. So David looked, he saw, which was not in itself sin. But then step three, if we can just back up to the former slide and our last point, and it says, and he acted, and he sent for her, and he took her. And that's what did him in. Not the looking, not the pondering, but the acting out. That was the beast that nailed him. He allowed the birds to build nests in his hair. I like the way one person said it. Temptation is the devil looking at you through the keyhole. That really hit me. Temptation is the devil looking you at through the keyhole. What is sin? Sin is not the temptation of the devil looking at you through the keyhole. Sin is what? Opening the door. Right? And so David saw he was safe. And then he opened the door. And sin entered in. And I'm going to say something different now, because most of the time we say, oh, poor Bathsheba, she was taken advantage of, she was raped, etc., etc. How sad. But wait a minute. There's a saying from my generation, you may never have heard it, maybe you have. It says, it takes two to tango. Ever heard that one? It takes two to tango. You can't do the tango alone. It takes two people. And this was a situation also that involved two different people. You see, they said, you can say, well, Bathsheba couldn't say no. I mean, nobody resists the king. Nobody could say no, no. In the Bible, there were examples of queens who resisted the kings. She could have resisted. They knew who her husband was, Uriah. They knew who Uriah's father was, Eliam. And if you look in another place in Samuel, it said David had 30 mighty men. These 30 mighty men were men that he counted on to be his head warriors. And you know what? Two of the 30 were Bathsheba's husband and father-in-law. Don't tell me David didn't know who she was. And let me tell you, if she was a nobody, how is it that she happened to have a house practically right next to the king's palace? Janitors don't build houses next to presidential mansions, right? She was next door because they had status. And she had the ability to say no, but she did not. I mean, what in the world was she doing in full view of David standing there naked taking a bath? And what was David doing sending for her? Such not so innocent things. And when the king's messenger came and said, the king would like to have you come and see him. Now, I might be unfair to Bathsheba. Forgive me, you don't have to accept this. But I think maybe she was flattered. The king has power and gold and glory and all the females he needs, but he noticed me. Wow! I'll be one of his groupies for a season. I'll go and join in on the excitement. I think it's worth the risk. And in that decision to go, she lost her purity. And you see, whether it was David or Bathsheba, greed has no goal. Greed is never satisfied. Power has no boundaries. The lust for power is never satisfied. Lust has no limits. It is never satisfied. And then slowly, hell knocks at the door. And a few weeks later, David heard a knock. Bathsheba came back, and David's world blew up by three words. I am pregnant. I am pregnant. And suddenly that sweet taste of illicit relationship, suddenly it blows up in David's face. And the beasts move in and begin to create chaos in David's life. And what was the cost of that chaotic experience, the baby died. Her husband died. He was killed in battle. He was set up to be murdered. Chaos entered into the family of David, and for the rest of his life, he never knew real peace and harmony as child warred against child, or one child picked on the other. And David lived to regret what he had done, even though God loved him. Murder, deception, deceit, sorrow, pain, suffering, all of this followed because he made one crazy leap into the reeds where the beasts were hiding. So let's move on to the last slide. The psalmist says, the next verse, please. The psalmist in 68 says what? Resist. Let's read that together. Resist lest they destroy you. And we're not talking about lions and tigers here. We're talking about something much more common and deadly. And you know, I've heard over and over again, people say, well, you know, God is a killjoy. I mean, God wants me to do all these rules and regulations, and God wants to take the fun out of living. And all I can say is nothing could be further from the truth. God is not some great white patriarch sitting up on a throne waiting for you to get out of line, and as soon as you get out of line, he belts you with a bucket full of hailstones. God isn't like that. I just recently have been reading a book by a very famous pastor and theologian. He said something that touched me deeply. He said, a major reason for why Jesus Christ lived and died in our midst was that we might know joy. Well, that's not what we often hear in church. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But then also, let's read John 15:11 together, shall we? Think about this. He said this a week before Calvary. Let's read John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be filled. That your joy may be filled. You ever realize that the first miracle Jesus ever performed was where? At a wedding. Jesus went to a wedding. He turned the water into wine. I don't know if he danced with the bride, but it's possible that he kissed the bride. And that was the first miracle. It was at a fun-filled event. It was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus believed in joy. The Bible is God's blueprint for joy. And God is fully aware of the fact that there are beasts hiding in the reeds that are always out there to destroy you. It isn't God that wants to destroy us. No, no, no. It's the wild animals that we let into our lives. And the Bible is God's blueprint for joy. And so Romans 6:23 says, wages of sin is death. Aha, you see, God wants to punish us for sinning. But that's not what it says. It says, engage in sin and sin will kill you. And God is saying, don't go there. God is saying to people like that German woman, get back in the truck and don't go dashing off into the reeds because there are beasts out there and they're going to kill you. And how stupid for us to see the people that were shouting at her to get back were really being selfish and trying to inhibit her freedom. No, no, no. They're trying to save her. And by the way, they did. The lions never did get to her. As far as I know, she's probably still living someplace. The wages of sin is that they kill you. That's what the beasts hiding in the reeds are all about. Now remember this. Could we have that last slide? If you've ever been on a safari, and I've been on 3 or 4 of them now, thanks to my sister and my son who live in East Africa, we would all agree that lions and tigers and elephants and gazelles are beautiful animals. The lion is majestic. The lion is powerful. The lion is a symbol of the animal of Israel, the lion of Judah, Who doesn't love lions? We all do, I hope. And in the three or four safaris I've been privileged to be on, only once did we ever spot a leopard. And there they are hiding up in the trees. That's the only shot I ever got of two leopards. And they look like overgrown friendly cats. And they are God's gift to us. But don't try to feed them. Because if you do, you're going to lose. God's gift can also destroy you if you don't use it the right way. Ever thought of that? Opioids don't kill, but abuse of them kills. Alcohol doesn't kill, but abuse of it kills. A loving relationship with your wife can be the most beautiful gift in the world until you decide to wander out to another pasture, as David did. And that can kill you. Anybody that's worked with computers knows the old truth. Garbage goes in, garbage comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. Or as one person recently said, we Americans today tend to sugarcoat our garbage. The garbage that's in us, we put a sugar coating on. We dig deep holes for ourselves, and then we fill the holes with lies in attempting to cover up what we are doing so that nobody knows what we're doing, because it's all on the inside, and they don't know what I'm thinking or doing. Some of you are very, very young. I don't know if you can figure out what I'm trying to say here, but I hope some of this makes sense. Maybe, Scott, you can reinterpret it some other time. Anyway, that's what David did. He dug a hole, and then he filled it with lies to cover up. And in conclusion, Psalm 68:30 says, and I hope you'll remember this title, "Rebuke the beasts that hide within the reeds." And it goes on to say in that same verse, it says, "Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute." Now, they're not saying be mean to people that have gold. They're saying that when your desire for wealth becomes an overwhelming desire, put it under control before it destroys you. Trample underfoot if you lust after tributes of gold and silver, which is what Moses said the king would do. And it says, scatter the people who delight in war. And that's not saying that war is wrong, but it is saying that there is something in many of us, maybe most of us, that really secretly loves violence. There are people who get an incredible high by going into battle and killing others. There are people who have allowed the scars of war to destroy them because they were in it for the wrong reasons, and they love the power and the violence that went with that possession of those high-powered weapons that could destroy anyone I point them at. And if one thing saddens me about America today, it's our growing love for violence. Violence. Killing. Video games, movies, television. We feed on it because it makes us feel good on the inside, and at the same time, it destroys us. It becomes a beast that takes over. Rebuke, the psalmist says, those beasts that lie within the reeds. Because otherwise they're going to pounce on you when you're not paying attention, and they will rob you of your peace, and they will kill your conscience, and they will warp your sense of right and wrong, and they will corrupt your heart, and slowly, slowly they will draw you away from the Lord God Almighty. And when that happens, it's too late. The beasts have won. Father, may these words now be heard, understood, applied. And may we take warning from the goodness of your word to be careful of those things that are hidden out there that have the power to destroy us. In Jesus' name, amen.